Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 11 says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And then over in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and you know these verses very well, verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen."
I forgot to bring my sunglasses up after all. That light's really bright. I trust that you're out there. See, my story comes from the prison ministry, so that's why this picture that I have here on the stand, I just brought that for a show and tell. But an inmate in the Roanoke City Jail, one of the men in my Bible study, Hispanic man, drew that with pencil one day and brought it to me as a present, and it was a very special treasure. You know, when it's a special thing for them when an inmate is able to give a gift of something. It's special for them. It's therapeutic for them. And it's a treasure for me to receive a gift from the jail, from an inmate, when they have nothing in there. But he could draw, so he drew this beautiful pencil drawing. And I had to frame it because I kept carrying it around, showing it places, and it was getting kind of tattered. So I framed it so I could bring it and show it to you. But I hope you'll come up and look at it afterwards, the detail. He did a just super job. Well, my story, I'm just going to kind of whoosh over the first part because I want to get to the main story I want to tell you. But I grew up in Ohio, not in a Christian home, and I went off to college. I just, by coincidence, landed at Baptist College, Mars Hill, Baptist College in Mars Hill, North Carolina. And the reason I went there, I wasn't a Christian. The reason I went there is because I wanted to go to a little school in the mountains to see the mountains, get out of Ohio. And I thought Mars Hill was a cute name. So that's where I went. I applied there. That's the only place I applied and got accepted. And that's where I met Steve, and he was already a Christian. And so shortly, I heard the gospel for the first time. I accepted the Lord my freshman year in college. And from then on, it was pretty slow growth for me because I'm pretty lazy in the first place and undisciplined, but very shy. And I always felt like I had nothing that God could use. I was just a super shy, timid country girl. You know, I grew up 2 miles outside of Lathopolis, Ohio, which is a town of 600 people. I lived 2 miles outside that, and just always just so shy. I felt like, you know, I had nothing. I was now a Christian, but that didn't mean God was going to use me for something. I thought if Steve and I got married, he was going to use Steve because it was obvious he could do lots of things, but not me. Well, the Lord decided he had other plans. You know, the Lord knows the plans he has for us. Plans not to harm us, but to prosper us. Plans to give us hope in the future. And I learned that later on down the road. But it was, I'm going to jump over a bunch of the, there's lots of stories in there, but the Lord called us to Mexico. We ended up down there, and we were on the field actually for 9 years. And that whole 9 years I was there, I knew that I was supposed to be there. I knew God had called me, but I couldn't figure out what I was supposed to do besides the laundry and the grocery shopping. And I just yearned for something outside the home, for a ministry, just for me, even though I knew I couldn't do anything, I still wished I could. I just, you know, it was embarrassing. You're a missionary on the field, and I felt like God wasn't using me except taking care of the family, and I know that's important too, but I just wanted something else, you know, something outside the home. And I couldn't make anything up. I finally thought, well, I know how to quilt. You know, make quilts. So I started a class in our little church in San Miguel de Allende, and only 5 women came to it, and they were all from the church. We couldn't get anybody from the community to come, even though it was a craft class. Nobody would set foot in that evangelical Baptist church, you know. So that was kind of a bust, you know, and I wasn't fulfilled. And then the International Mission Board sent us Experiencing God on the field to try it in Spanish, go through it and see what we thought of it, if we could use it. So I did. I'd never heard of it, Henry Blackaby. So I went through it. Have you all heard of that and taken that? So I went through that. And that's what God used for me. He uses different things to different people, but for me, that's what he used to really get my attention. And it was just like he turned on a light bulb. And I realized through all those examples in that study of how big God is and how capable God is of showing us what he wants, no matter what we think our plans are, God really does have his own plans, and he's big enough to show us what they are. And I'd never heard that so clearly before. Someone may have said it, I don't know, but I had never heard it so clearly, and it was just like a light bulb came on, and I said, oh, I get it. Okay. Well, then I just prayed. I said, Lord, if you want to use me for something, then you'll have to show me what it is. And if you don't, then I don't have to do anything. I can just be shy and do nothing and fade into the background like I always was comfortable anyway, into the wallpaper, you know. Whew, what a relief, you know. Everybody knew God couldn't use me for anything, you know, anyway. So, what a relief. I didn't have to strain my brain trying to make something up after all. Well, very soon, like about within a month after we finished this, the Lord moved us, began calling us over to another town an hour away from where we lived, around the lake there, in the same state, out in the country still, but to another town. It was closer to the airport and closer to the main highways and things like that. And the other pastors kept inviting us, come up this way, move up this way, because nothing was happening in our little town of San Miguel. And so we moved over there, and I thought, okay, I'll start a quilting class in my house again, because the ladies in the little mission that was there had asked me to. So I did, thinking nothing's going to happen again. Well, the first night we met, it was on a Monday afternoon, we had 25 women that came. I thought, wow, that's odd. But, you know, next week it'll be half. Well, next week there were more. And they were bringing their neighbors and their coworkers and their relatives. And I could not believe it. I hadn't advertised or I hadn't done anything to try to make that happen. Nothing, because I knew it wasn't going to work. I'd tried it before and it didn't work. Well, it kept growing and growing. Steve was doing the same thing with computer classes in our home. The same thing. Our house was busting at the seams with people just coming. I just was all, you know, this, my story this morning, this is not about me. This is about God. You know, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. That's my whole story. I'm telling you the truth. I really was super shy. You know, I can stand here and tell you these stories because it's so exciting, I can't help it. But I'm still shy, but God can do so much no matter what your personality, what your character, what you think you can do and can't do. God has wonderful plans. Well, pretty soon after that, the classes were just growing so fast. 3 months after I started, one lady in my class, she said, you know, I think the women in the prison would like to know how to do this. And I said, at a prison? Well, I knew there was a prison nearby because I'd seen the sign, but I didn't know where it was. I'd never been out that road. And I didn't know if it was a men's prison or women or I knew nothing. I had never visited a prison or a jail in my life. I had no prison ministry experience or training of any form. I knew nothing. But when she said that, I happened to be going back through experiencing God for the second time, just to see, you know, if I'd missed anything else. And every day in my quiet time, every day for 3 weeks, that was on my mind. Well, some of you are not as slow as me, you know, but thank the Lord, he's persistent. But for 3 weeks, couldn't stop thinking about that. And finally, you know, it dawns on me, maybe God's trying to show me something. What I've been reading, maybe he's trying to tell me something. So I asked the lady, Amelia, I asked her if she wanted to go with me. We'd just go check it out, and I could get that out of the way, because I knew they wouldn't let me. Here I'm a foreigner and bringing needles and big scissors for cutting fabric, you know, pins, weapons into the prison, you know, to quilt. There's no way they're going to, you know, we'll just go ask and get it over with. So I packed my little bag of samples and went out to the prison. And at the gate, they asked what we wanted, and I tried to explain, well, quilting. Well, they don't do quilting in Mexico. They didn't know, at least in the central part of Mexico where we lived. They didn't know, have a clue what that was. But they heard the word sewing in Spanish. And so they said, social work. And I said, yeah, social work. And they said, oh, okay. So they let us all come in. Our pastor went with us from the mission, too, because he knew where the prison was. So it was Amelia and I and the pastor. So they let us come into the lobby, and there was a woman that came out who was in charge of prison activities. And she said, well, you know, this is a men's prison, actually, but we have a section with 46 women because there was nowhere else to put them. And she said, you know, nobody's working with the women. This is really great. And I thought, oh, gosh, now I stuck my foot in my mouth. We're in this far. I mean, I really, the whole time I'm thinking this is not going to work. You know, you see what God has to work with here. You know, if he can do this with me, he can do it with anybody. That's why I love to tell my story. It's, you know, God has no limitations. You know, if he wants you for something, he can get you. All he wants is for you to be willing, to be obedient, to experience him. And it's the best to experience him really personally in your life. Well, she invited us to go back, called into the manager of the prison, and he told us to come on back. So we went down through the catacombs and the tunnels and into the main administration area of the prison. And he looked at my little bag of samples. I had wall hangings and potholders, you know, little small things to show him what quilting was. And he said, well, you want to go back and ask the women if they want to do it? And I said, okay. So he took us back there himself and called all the women out, and they were in a big, they have a courtyard, and they have cells around the bottom and cells around the top and a stairway coming down. And it's all open. They can just wander all around there, you know, during the day, in and out during the day. If they have to lock down, they can, the individual cells, but they're just open and everybody coming and going. And so he called them all down, and I told them, you know, what I was thinking of doing, and 20 of them said they wanted to do it. Well, I'm really getting in deep now. It's looking like I am going to have to do this. You know, it's not something I had planned out. Like you can see, I had not planned it out. I hadn't thought ahead. You know, how am I going to do this if it works? Because I thought it wasn't going to work. So I'm just winging it, you know, trying to figure this out real quick as we go along. So we came back to the house, and I told Emilia, well, let's not ask anybody else from the mission to go with us because we don't know what we're doing anyway. And it's so hard, you know, to get people involved in ministry. It's like pulling teeth a lot of times, you know, just trying to ask people to come and join you in something. I know that. You know, we've been in a lot of churches, and it's hard. And I just didn't want to waste the energy, and I, you know, I just didn't have a clue what I was doing. I had no leader type to show me. I'm supposed to be the leader, and I am not a leader. Well, here I was thrust into, I'm the missionary, you know, and I'm the one that God is making go out here and do this, so I'm kind of have to be the leader. So I told him, let's just don't even ask anybody. So we didn't even say anything. And the next week before we went back on Monday, it was on Sunday, two women came up and they had already heard that we were going out there, came up and asked if they could come and help us. Well, that was just unheard of. I couldn't believe that. So I thought, well, okay, you know, as long as they'll let you in. And from then on, you know, this actually turned out to be our last year in Mexico when I was doing that. But from then on, we had so many women coming to join us to help on some weeks. I had to take our big extended van to get them all in. I honestly worried that they weren't going to let us in because we were too big of a group, too big of a mob. Well, they always did, but, you know, that's just a strange thing in ministry to have all these people flocking to help you when you didn't ask anybody. It was just, God was totally in it all the way. His plans are way better than my plans, okay? Well, we got to the prison the first time to do this sewing with them, and I was so excited. I could not believe I was there. And as soon as I got in there and sat down with these women, my first time ever to really be socializing and visiting with inmates in another country, no less, this super shy, timid country girl, I felt like I walked into my living room. I don't know how else to tell you. It felt like I had come home. Well, I knew there was not a shred of doubt. God wanted me there. His plans were way different from my plans. I never would have dreamed in a million years God would have prison ministry for me. You know, I haven't been through what these ladies have been through. It's not like I can relate to their lives, their stories. I had a very sheltered, I wasn't a Christian, but had a very sheltered and life. My parents were very strict. I was a good kid, very good kid. You know, I didn't even say bad words. I mean, my parents were so strict, I was scared of my dad. You know, and here I am in Mexico in a prison for the first time in my life with these women, and I'm just loving it to death. It's just weird. It's just weird. Well, I was so excited. I told the women, you know, I got to tell you exactly how I ended up here. I couldn't help it, you know. So I told them exactly what I told you, exactly how God led me out there. And I said, I think God wants to do something here with you all in this prison. He wouldn't have gone to such trouble to bring me here. And I said, would anybody be interested in Bible study? And right away, four of them said, I would. I mean, I didn't even mean to say that. I just kind of blurted out, you know. Well, now I had to go back to the manager of the prison, the director, and ask for a time for a Bible study. I thought, oh, my gosh, how embarrassing. He's already letting me come in and do this and ask for more. You know, I just don't think he's going to give me another time. And in the middle of Mexico, Catholicism is very, 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 very strong. And I was obviously not a Catholic nun, and I thought, there's no way they're going to let me come in and do this with these women. But I went ahead and asked permission to go see him and get it over with before we left that day. So I went to the director's office, and I was really nervous because I was so embarrassed to be asking for something else. And when I said, some of the women would kind of like to have a Bible study. You think that'd be okay? And he said, yeah, I think that'd be good for them. When do you want to start? Yes. Oh, gosh. Okay. Well, Amelia, when do we want to start? And so we were sewing on Monday, so we did it on Fridays, started a class. And I don't usually put this detail in, but I got to tell you, you know, God is so much in the details. He knows exactly what he's got planned. He really does, even though I didn't have a clue. Well, in my human thinking, I thought we needed a little private room where the women could concentrate for the Bible study. Because we were sewing out in that patio where everybody is, and they got their laundry all hanging out across the patio, and the radio going, and the guards announcing stuff on the speaker, and you know, it was very disruptive. And I thought, that's not going to be any good. And so I asked the director that same day while I was there, well, is there a room we could meet in? He said, well, there is a room for reading and writing. And he checked the calendar. He said, nah, I'm sorry, it's booked up all week, but you can meet right there on the patio, sit on the sidewalk around the patio there where you've been sewing. Okay, you know, giving the Lord the scraps. This isn't going to work either. Kind of grumbling, but okay, I'll take whatever I can get. So we started the Bible study the next week, and I thought maybe those four women would be brave enough to sit in front of the others, you know, without, because surely they'd be made fun of if they're sitting there doing a Bible study with us, evangelicals. So we got there, and I took 10 Bible studies because that was enough for those four if they showed up. Came to sit with us, and the ones that were coming to help me. Well, we got there, and there were 15 women came and sat on the sidewalk with us for that Bible study, and I'm shocked again. You know, you get a picture here of what God's working with. You know, that 15 women, and from then on, it grew, and it grew week by week. We'd add another one, then we'd add another one, and I began to notice the women who were not sitting with us, a lot of them were listening. They were upstairs above on the rail leaning over listening, and some were sitting on the stairway listening. And week by week, you could just see it. It was almost funny. You could see them move a little closer. They'd move down a couple of steps the next week. And it was so cool. I just was amazed. You know, God did it. God did it. You know, I was thinking the wrong way, a private room where it obviously would not have grown like it did on that noisy patio. You know, God knew best. And women began accepting the Lord right there in that noisy patio in front of the other women. It was just amazing. Okay, let's skip ahead. After 1 year, that last year there, and it was horrible to leave, but God dragged us up to El Paso, Texas. Did not want to go, you know. I went to the El Paso County Jail because that's the only place there were women locked up. There were no women's prisons in the area. 5 for men, but none for women. And the jail was the only place I could find women. I'd never been in a jail. That's different from a prison because the jail has everybody in there. And it's, it's real big. The El Paso County Jail has 1,100 inmates in the downtown jail, and then they have an annex for another 1,500 at the edge of town. So I called there and talked to the captain, and I got to skip over this part too. But the captain of the jail actually threw open the doors there also for me to come in and do quilting in that jail. And he informed me when I came into his office for him to actually ask me what quilting was, because he didn't know either. He told me then that it was a maximum security facility. Well, I didn't know, you know. And I reminded him, well, this is big scissors and needles and pins. Yeah, never done anything like that before. Yeah, let me talk to the sheriff and I'll get back with you, you know, that kind of thing. And the sheriff loved the idea. He was a Christian. And so they let me in, and bringing my weapons in every week, you know, and hauling them back out. But I want to tell you a story of a lady, a mother and her daughter that I met while I was there. Keep in mind, you know, God knows the plans he has for us. God knows the plans he has for each of you. He knows the plans he has for each one of those inmates that are in jail right now in prison, that were in jail then in El Paso. And this mother and daughter ended up in my sewing class, my quilting class. And it became obvious pretty quickly within a few weeks that they were new Christians. They had gone to a Bible study at another time and gotten saved there at the jail. And so after a while, I began discipling them one-on-one, a different day of the week, and I heard their story. Is it, I don't want to offend anybody. I have to be careful. Is anybody here work for the FBI? I don't want to say, I was afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing, but, you know, things happen. Anyway, it turns out Jasmine, that's the daughter, Jasmine and her mother and her brother and her father. Jasmine, her brother, her mother, and her father. All four were arrested by the FBI and charged with conspiracy because hope I'm not going to upset anybody. That was the only thing they could charge them with without concrete evidence out there anyway. This is El Paso. You've got to remember, it's the Wild West, and they do what they want. And so they arrested them all because they were trying to find Jasmine's ex-husband, who they thought was the new head of the Juarez drug cartel. And she hadn't seen him in years, had no contact with him. She knew what kind of a man he was. That's why she divorced him. And but he was hiding out somewhere across the border, but they thought surely somebody in the family knew where he was. So they arrested all of them, put him in the jail, trying to get some kind of evidence from them, some kind of clue where this ex-husband was hiding. And they had no clue. Well, Jasmine had two little daughters, 4 and 6 years old, and she missed them. You can imagine, young mothers, you know, that's pretty tough. You're suddenly jerked away from your two daughters. You know, she had one brother that was not arrested, and he was taking care of her girls. But she was missing them like crazy, just missing them terrible. Well, one day at the jail, they moved Jasmine and her mom. We were meeting on the 11th floor, and they moved them down to the 9th floor because they needed more space for the women. And so the guards wouldn't bring them up to my quilting class, so I wasn't getting to see them. And after 2 weeks of them not coming up, I was really worried because I knew Jasmine was getting depressed. She was getting so down, and I was really worried about her. So I went to my quilting class on Monday. Of course, the guards wouldn't bring them up. So Tuesday, I went back down to the jail, downtown El Paso there, to go and check on them. And I went to see them, and they brought them out to the glassed-in, locked-in dining room area for me to visit with them. And Jasmine came out in crutches. Oh, my gosh, and she looked terrible. She just was pale. She looked terrible. And I said, Jasmine, what happened? And she said, well, the floors were wet last week, and I slipped and hurt my knee, and they did surgery, and it was all, you know, wrapped up huge, big old stiff, you know, berets and bandage and everything swollen and very painful. And Jasmine was so down, and her mother told me that Jasmine hadn't eaten in 3 days. She was so depressed. And it just broke my heart. You know, I couldn't fix this for her, and I couldn't figure out why God was letting it go on, you know, this bad situation. Well, I tried to encourage them as best I could. I prayed for them. I went downstairs, and I told the chaplain at the jail there. She was a woman, a German lady, Edith Sobiak. I told her what was going on with Jasmine and her mom and her family because Edith didn't know all 1,100 inmates. You know, it's hard for her to know. So I told her what was going on, asked if she would try to go and visit her since she was there every day at the chaplain's office and encourage her. And she said she would try to do that this week. Well, that was Tuesday. Well, Thursday morning I woke up, and I just couldn't stop thinking about Jasmine. I mean, it was so strong on my mind. I was worried about Jasmine. I just had to get to the jail. I just had to. It was such an impulse. I couldn't resist. I had to get to the jail. I was so worried. So I rushed, and I was almost nervous. I was so anxious to get there quick. Got my son, took him to school, high school, and dropped him off, and got downtown El Paso. And I got up to the 9th floor and got off the elevator at 9 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, you don't just drive up to a jail and walk in. You know, that's a process. It takes time. You got to find parking blocks away and go in through security. So it took, but I was there, got off the elevator at 9 o'clock in the morning, and there was Edith, the chaplain, visiting with Jasmine in the visiting area, the strip there, you know, behind the glass with all the stools. She was in there visiting with her. And it touched me so much. It's like she had done it for me. So I hurried. I took her mom a magazine and her cell, and then I went in to join Jasmine and Edith, see what they were doing. And Edith was just finishing a Bible study, so I don't know what time she got there, but she came earlier than her usual 9 o'clock hour at the jail. I didn't know she was coming in early that day or going to visit Jasmine. But she was finishing up, and then Edith, she's not Baptist, I'll just tell you. She's from a Pentecostal church there in El Paso, but she knew that I was Baptist, and Edith was very concerned she was going to shock me. So Edith, since I was there, she thought she should explain things. She said, well, Barbara, I'd like to pray for Jasmine and see if God would like to heal her knee. And I said, okay. Well, Barbara, I've got this little thing of oil. I'm going to just anoint her forehead because the Bible says to anoint the sick and pray for them. And I just try to do what the Bible says. I said, okay. She said, well, I'm also going to put my hands on her knees. It's not magic. It's just the Bible says lay your hands on the sick and pray for them. So I just try to do what the Bible says. I said, it's okay. It's okay. So when it was all cleared with me, then Edith got up and she just anointed her forehead with a little bit of oil and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Edith got down on her knees and put her hands on Jasmine's big old swollen wrapped up knee and prayed the most loving, wonderful, beautiful prayer to her Father in heaven, asking him to make Jasmine whole like he'd created her and show Jasmine how much he loved her right then to restore her faith. And then Edith got up and sat down and she said, now, Jasmine, stand up and walk. Jasmine looked at me and I looked at her. Edith said, she's a German lady, she's very direct. Stand up and walk. So Jasmine got up and she turned away from us. And, you know, the visiting area in the jail is a long, skinny, you know, room with all the stools where they talk on the phone through the glass. And so Jasmine started to walk towards the other end without her crutches. And she started to walk slowly and she stopped and put her head down and just started to cry. And I thought, oh, she's in terrible pain. And Edith said, Jasmine, what do you feel? And Jasmine said, nothing. And Edith said, go on, walk to the end of the room and come back. So Jasmine did, and she couldn't stop crying. And so Edith asked her again, well, what do you feel? And Jasmine said, nothing. Feels so good. And she came back, and we hugged each other, and she was just laughing and crying at the same time, and we thanked the Lord. He healed her right there, took away all the pain, all the swelling, just healed her right there. And Jasmine, if you can imagine, she was a new lady. Well, Edith is kind of watching, and she says, now, Jasmine, you're still walking like you don't really believe God's healed you. And if God's healed you, then I want you to really believe it before you leave here, no doubt. So I want you to run to the end of the room and come back. So Edith got up and grabbed Jasmine by the elbow, and she trotted with her to the other end of the room and back on her knee. And Jasmine's just laughing and crying at the same time. And she sat down, and she's swinging that leg under her stool, even with the wrap on. She said, I haven't been able to do that in 2 weeks. Just grinning so big, her face is about to split. Well, I left that day, and Jasmine turned in her crutches to the guard when we walked out, and she said, I don't need these anymore. And the guard said, are you sure? She said, yeah, look, God just healed my knee. Well, I left the jail that day, and I was driving as fast as I could without getting a ticket to tell Steve at the Baptist Spanish Publishing House what had happened now. And on the way there, you can imagine, I was just flying. You know, I know God heals people. You hear it all the time. But I had never gotten to see it myself. I had never gotten to witness that. Well, on the way there, I'm just, thank you, Lord, for letting me see that. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see that. And then it hits me. That's why I had that irresistible urge to get to the jail that morning so quickly. I had no idea, you know. I was an invited guest. God brought me there to show me. He really does do these things. He wanted me to see for this special lady that I had grown to love. He wanted to show me what he was going to do for her, and I was an invited guest. And you know what? If I had gotten there 15 minutes later, I would have missed the whole thing. You know? The Lord is big. Well, Jasmine and her mom and her brother and her father, all four of them, I'll wrap this up real quick, but all of them had accepted the Lord. They didn't get to see their father, her father, or her brother until they went to court. For a judge. There was no jury or anything but a judge to sentence them. And they found out in the courtroom, that her father and her brother had accepted Jesus. They told the ladies, because they hadn't seen him in a year. They were there for a year at the jail, just waiting, trying to get information from them. And they found out, and they were rejoicing together in that courtroom, even as the judge decided they were guilty. They had to know something. He sentenced them to 5 years in prison, all four of them. So they went off to prison. Well, they had to serve about 3.5 years of that time. And I got to see Jasmine just shortly before she got out, 3 years after she was in the prison. I got to go by. They sent her to Fort Worth, and I got to see her at the prison. And we talked again about that story, and Jasmine told me 3 years later, she said, you know, Barbara, I'd never want to go back to prison again, but I wouldn't change this for the world. She said, God proved to me, no matter what's going on, he loves me. He knows where I'm at. He has plans for me. He has a future for me. Well, how good is that? You know, no matter what's going on, No matter what's going on here at First Baptist, no matter what's going on in your family, at your work, God is still God. You know, he knows the plans he has for you to give you a future and hope, you know, and God really can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. You know, his love and his power isn't limited by our human imagination. He's so much better. So have you experienced God personally in your life guiding you like that? I mean, it's the best. If you haven't, you really need to. Just be willing to do whatever he comes up with. Even if it's something you've never dreamed in a million years. Even if it's something that you don't believe will work at all. If God's in it, it will work. He just wants your obedience. He wanted my obedience. He wanted me to stop racking my brain and straining and just leave it up to him. That's all he wanted. And when I finally got that message and did it, that's when he led me into the ministry he had made me for. Who would have thunk it? You know, a shy person like prison ministry, and it didn't matter that I don't have the same experiences that those women had, obviously. It didn't make a bit of difference, I learned. Well, when we got, the Lord dragged us back to Virginia, you know, after 4 years in El Paso. And God changed in Roanoke, the city jail. They wouldn't let me bring in my weapons. They said, no quilting here. But God directed me into the men. I had never done that before. And they ended up, because I was the only one coming to the jail to minister who spoke Spanish, they ended up giving me a men's group Bible study, Hispanic men, all by myself to do. You little shy country Barbara, you know, scared of her shadow. Now I'm in the Roanoke City Jail, locked in this room, back in the back, you know, away from everybody with these six men, inmates. I mean, can you imagine? God, he's got a sense of humor. He really does. But it's the best. But I just, you know, I hope that you'll take away from this, God is still God, no matter what's going on. Just be willing to do whatever he wants you to do and be listening for his voice, his direction. Go talk to this neighbor. You know, go visit this person in the hospital. Go work at the soup kitchen. Go do, you know, whatever God comes up with. It's way more creative than I can even think of. But ask him really what he wants for you. Ask him and then just wait. Just listen. That's all he wants. He wants you to listen and let him direct you. And God really is big enough to show you what he has for you. Thank you.